Let's now turn to read God's word as we turn to the New Testament and the Gospel of John. John's Gospel and the very first chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Isaiah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth among you, whom ye know not, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to endure. These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading again of his own holy and inspired word. We praise his name once again, singing a portion of Psalm 98. Psalm 98, and at the beginning of that psalm, we'll sing a new song to the Lord. For wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. The Lord God his salvation hath caused to be known. His justice in the heathen sight he openly hath shown. He mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house hath been. and the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him, sing praises and rejoice. 98 at verses 1 through 4. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. I want first of all to take you back to that psalm we were singing there in verse 3 of Psalm 98. He, mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house hath been. And carry that with you to the reading we had from John chapter 1. And first of all, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down to verse 17, again the same theme coming at us. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This morning we were asking a very simple question behind all of the mention and reference to the Christmas, Advent, the Incarnation, and all of the celebration that might be taking place. The simple question we posed this morning was, why? What is the reason and the significance behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we tried to establish the way in which it is a very crucial, vital piece of truth, vital building block for the gospel. The way in which things that are said in the gospel rest upon this truth, and if it's not there, these gospel truths simply fall apart. That's how crucial it is, and if it's that crucial, so also therefore it is under attack so many times and in so many different ways. Sometimes by distraction, sometimes by denial. And we come back to hold on to it, to restate it, and to set it clearly before people today. Why did he come? What was the purpose behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we ask the question, as it were, putting the words on the lips of Jesus, I am come that. And when we put it like that, there are so many different answers we get from Scripture. I am come to destroy the works of the devil. That they disintegrate and fall apart, they do not cohere, hang together, that they are utterly shattered. That's what he's come to do. To put them into smithereens, the work of the devil. He's come to remove sin from amongst his people, the problem that plagues the human heart, the problem that weighs heavy on the soul that is wakened and made to feel the guilt of past life and behavior, whose eyes have been opened to see the vital meeting with God in time to come. Somebody who's awakened to their spiritual interests and concerns. To that person, sin is a real problem. And the only way we can get rid of it and deal with it, certainly not by our own efforts, but Jesus Christ, by his perfect sacrifice, has removed it. That's what he's come to do. Behold. Behold it. Was that not the words that were spoken of by the angels there at the very beginning in their message to the shepherds? They said this, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." When the word behold is given to us, it means with all of the busyness of life, be it just now or at any other time, Stop what you're doing and think of what you're hearing. Because what has been said to us is worthy of time and of thought by us. You mustn't allow it to pass by you quickly as if it was something relatively insignificant to be disposed of as we dispose of so many other things that come into our life. When he says, behold, it means stop and think of the greatness and the enormity of what has been said to us. Here there is something said with the message of the angels, the message of God's intervention into the history of this world, the beginning of the display of his love on a scale that defies the language of the nations to express. There is a demonstration of his love that goes beyond human illustration or example. Here there is a display of God's love that has a quality about it that simply brings us to silence as we look at it and consider it. And it starts with the coming of his Son into this world. He is there preparing the path to bestow blessings, great blessings upon his people, beyond the deserving of any one of his people. And when we experience these blessings to ourselves in personal experience of grace at his hand, truly we can indeed join with the angels. But the joy of the Christian believer, the joy that the Christian has, is far, far deeper. It's more intense than these angels can ever express. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. He is not the Savior of angels. We are made by God's grace sons and daughters of God. These blessings that he bestows are enormous. They are awe-inspiring. And when they grip us and hold us, not only do they produce that joy, but they also stimulate that worship. I am come to destroy. I am come to remove. I am come now to reveal. To show truly what kind of a God we have. To show truly the character of God we deal with. There is, in these days, a great excitement. We can be swept along by what's going on round about us, and we can be taken in by some of the activities. And the danger that we have is of slipping into the mold of the world. The danger that we have is of slipping into the way the world thinks about Christmas or whatever. And the way in which there is so much pressure bearing down upon us from cards, from plays, from words, from poetry, from films, from whatever different source it comes. And we can be dragged along by it. The popular appeal and the popular explanation and understanding of the coming of Christ. But who is this Jesus? And what has he come to do? And what does he show us and what does he tell us about God in heaven? We need to look at, we need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks. And we need to appreciate something of the uniqueness, the glory, the sheer majesty of who he is. John 10:10 tells us, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in all of its fullness and all of its abundance. That's an appropriate passage to quote, especially with these recent ones we've been looking at in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have in the prophet, in the preacher, the quest that he's going down, looking for life and its meaning and significance. And here is the answer given to us in the very coming of Jesus Christ. I am come that you might have life. The very quality that you're looking for. And he gives it not in measure or in proportion, but in fullness. Or again, we have the Lord speaking in Matthew 11, and he says, come unto me and I will give you rest to your soul. There is that frustration, there is that restlessness that we spoke about. Man has been made by God and he finds that he's restless and he comes to rest in God. And that very experience that Augustine spoke of in that saying, here is the Lord in Matthew 11 speaking of it and fulfilling it in himself. Inviting us to him. I am come then. He has come to reveal and to show us the Lord our God. So therefore let's simply take these words in this chapter, in that psalm, and let us see what we can learn for ourselves. And the first thing we've got to do is to look at the person who's here given to us, the very center of it all. We are to look at and consider the Word was made flesh. These days, there will be many pictures, many representations, many things that will focus upon the birth of Jesus Christ, but so often it's simply a picture and there's no explanation given of who he is, why he's come and what he's done. When you look at the structure of the New Testament, we are given the Gospels which show to us the life of Jesus Christ. And then when you come to the epistles, you have there an explanation of why it all happened and what it all achieved. And the two things mesh together, the life of Christ and the explanation, the breakdown given to us there. And that's what we need. So therefore we've got to beware of being infected by the propaganda of the world, which gives us a picture, but either gives us a distorted or gives us no explanation at all of why it took place. And therefore we've got to come and ask, who is the person at the center of all these events? And we're told here he is the Word. There are in this first chapter of John at least seven, possibly more, different titles applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, he's the Messiah, and so on. And we've said it so often, each one of them is a window that gives us a little aspect on the character of our Lord. But here we're told he is the Word. And John starts with us in the courts of heaven. And he tells us that the Word was eternal. When creation came about, the Word already existed. The Word enjoyed unbroken and closest fellowship with God the Father. There was a delight one with the other. That delight that the Father had with the Son and the Son with the Father, that delight the Lord Jesus Christ still remembered as he was on this earth. The angels ministered to him to remind him in a measure of the glory and the praise that he had in heaven. The attention is fixed then by John and must be by us on who he was. This is the glorious person the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, in eternity enjoying such fellowship with the Father. And as we grasp something of the enormity of who He is, so we will appreciate something of the greatness of what is just taking place. Here we have the Lord of glory leaving glory to come into this world. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. He came into this world and He shared all of the limitations and the restrictions that we are exposed to. He came down and He lived in every possible way like us, except for one. He had no sin Himself. He identifies with every aspect of our life from the moment of birth through to the moment of death. He understands. He knows, because He's been there before us. And this is the wonder. This is the wonder that fills the song of the angels. This is why there's that word, behold. Just look at and think of for a moment what is happening. The Lord of glory and all that He experienced in fellowship with the Father, leaving that to one side to come in to a world like this. What an amazing and what an astonishing display of love that must be. To do that for His people. The Word. But not only do we have the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, but just think of, develop that same thought. Word. Why was that particular description given of the Lord Jesus? Well, words are used to express thoughts. Words are used to communicate one with the other. And Jesus Christ has come and He shows us the thoughts, the plans, and the purposes, the intentions of God. Things that we could never ever find out for ourselves unless someone tells us. And Jesus Christ has come and He tells us of the absolute justice of God. He tells us about the unswerving righteousness of God. He tells us about the perfect holiness of God. He also tells us about the grace and the truth, and He tells us about the love of God. And all of these qualities of the character of God that are shown to us and told us by Jesus Christ, they must all be kept in balance. No one is to be expressed or exaggerated above and beyond the cost of the others. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and tells us about the degree of care and commitment of the Father, the love of God towards His people. Plans for good. Plans that go beyond anything we can, our wildest dreams. We cannot solve our own problem. We cannot solve our own problem. We cannot sail through life. We cannot enjoy life as we ought. And the only way we can is through the experience of the blessings that God has obtained for His people. Blessings through the life, the birth, and the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. And all that he's achieved has been achieved without compromising these qualities of his character that he tells us about. There is no compromise to the justice, the righteousness, the holiness of God through the display and exhibition of the love of God. Psalm 85, I think it is, speaks about the way in which righteousness and truth kissed. There was an agreement between them so that neither was compromised. And that's what happens in the work that God has planned and brought about. And starts here in this world, in the birth of his Son. No other person could bring it about. No one else could set his people free. Only Jesus Christ, the Word, who came into this world, the Word made flesh, and the one who's come to tell us the wonder of God's grace and the wonder of God's truth and the wonder of God's plans, realized and fulfilled through his death on the cross. So that's the first thing we have here, the picture of the person at the center of it all, the Word made flesh. But then the second thing that we're told is we're given glimpses and pictures of his character. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. We're shown something of the character of our God in Jesus Christ, his Son. We see something of his glory. We beheld his glory. And again, it's not something that comes from just a quick glance and a turning of the head and then we go back to what we were doing beforehand. It's not that kind of absent-minded stare at something that we look at and never take in. Something that we scan and we just let it pass by us and get on with other things. No. What John is telling us here is something he examined. Something he considered and looked at thoughtfully. He spent time in the company of Jesus Christ. He looked at the way he lived, he spoke, he behaved, he related to people, the miracles he did, the parables he spoke, the reactions he showed and demonstrated. And when he looked at the life of Christ, deliberately examining it and thinking about it, he saw something of the outshining of God's grace. He saw something of the majesty of God's truth. And he saw something of the divine glory of heaven. These qualities that shone through the human nature of Christ. Remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? There was something that shone out from Jesus Christ that these three saw. He was more than mere man. The glory of heaven was there in Jesus Christ. Attractive, compelling, unique, special. Week by week, as we gather together here in church, I trust and I hope and I pray that together we might also look into the gospel. And what do we see? What do we hear? What do we know? What conclusions do we come to from what we're exposed to and carry with us from the service? Do we see something attractive? Something that interests us, something that draws us. Do we see something that leaves a special, spiritual, permanent impression with us? Do we see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Yes, we behold something of his glory. But then he goes on to say, not only we beheld his glory, but we also saw him full of grace and truth. There are many qualities of God's character, the character of Jesus Christ, that John could rest upon, think of, and set before us. But here there are two singled out for us so importantly. He beheld first of all the grace of God. Grace is blessings bestowed on those who do not deserve it. Those for whom there is no merit, no argument, there is nothing to commend. He bestows these blessings simply because it is his delight to bestow them. He knows the worst there is about me. He knows the worst there is about every one of his people. And that does not put him off. That does not deter him. I know all there is to know. And in the face of that, I still am determined and resolute. I will bless you. What an amazing way of looking at Jesus Christ. What an amazing gospel truth that is. The way in which sin that is offensive and abhorrent to him, the truth that he will not run from nor hide from himself, but he sets it out plainly before himself and before ourselves. And in the face of that, the Lord says, I will bless you still. That is God's grace in dealing with his people. It's a word we just need at that time. It's a touch that brings strength to our lives. Do we know this grace ourselves? Can we say that we are freely forgiven and freely pardoned? Do we have a foundation on which to stand that has nothing whatsoever to do with ourselves or with other people round about us? Can we say that we come before God drawn to and dependent upon that grace? That resolve from all eternity that God himself has to bless his people? Or are our lives yet still as a mountain rising up to provoke these very qualities that Jesus has shown us about God? His justice, his righteousness, his holiness. These qualities that are still in operation and in action wherever sin is seen and not covered. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he deals with every one of his people. But not only does he speak about full of grace, but he also speaks about truth. Simply, what the Lord Jesus Christ says, what God himself gives to us, his word, his testimony is dependable, credible, reliable. We can depend upon it and lean upon it with all of our weight. Today there are so many, we hear them so often spoken about, the spin doctors. Those who are the PAs, those who are out to cultivate quite deliberately an image for their client, be it a pop star, a footballer, or a politician. They are out to create this image. And sometimes there's not much substance to that image. It's simply depending on words. But when we come to dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have truth. that is reliable and dependable and on which we can lean. There are so many false pictures set out round about us, and the devil will cultivate them and promote them and set them before us time after time after time. We leave these things to one side and we take simply what God has given and what God has said. And the way in which He has given us promises and truth, things that we can put our confidence in and on. He tells us the truth simply about ourselves. He doesn't hide that reality from us. But having spoken the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to introduce the elements of grace and of mercy in the way of salvation. He reveals to us what we could never discover for ourselves, but the very things that we need more than anything else. We are spiritually sick. We need healing that we cannot get for ourselves. And we're pointed to the only one who can give it and do it for us. This is the truth that is good for our souls. And so often He comes down beside us. How many Christians can testify of the way in which, maybe at a service, maybe reading a scripture, maybe listening to a testimony, different ways it comes about. But so often the testimony is like this. The Lord comes very close and is dealing with one He's dealing with or speaking to. And He speaks personally and privately to that person. And He points to a passage, to a scripture, to a text. And that is given to the person, and the person takes it and reads it as never before was it read. And it becomes something on which he hopes or she trusts. It's something as a strong, robust foundation for life, for death, and for thereafter. The truth, a rare commodity in these days, but it is the only word the Lord Jesus Christ deals in and speaks of. And He speaks the truth to every one of us as He deals with us. What then is the foundation of your life and mine? What is it that we can lean on that will bear the weight, not only just of our life, but of our soul? What is it that we can lean on, not only for our life and our soul, but when it comes to that great event of meeting God? What is it that we've got that we're holding on to, putting our hope in? Do we know that it'll stand the test of all these factors? Do we know that it'll stand the test of that great encounter? Do we know that it's something that will be there as a good, robust foundation on which we stand as we speak with and meet with God? What is the foundation of your life and mine? There we have it, Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. There is nothing hidden by God or in God that may surprise us at a later stage. He tells us the truth, plain, simple reality about our problem and how it is solved in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the very kernel, to the very center, to the very focus of the message of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. Why did He come? We've spoken about it, we've mentioned it more particularly this morning. He's come, and you shall call His name Jesus. Why? Because He shall save His people from their sins. So many questions people have, so many things they want to debate and discuss and talk about. And the Lord simply cuts across them all with that one vital focus. I have come. He has come to save his people from their sins. That was his meat and his drink, we're told. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He had an appointment there to keep. He had a destiny there to fulfill. He had something to do. And nobody was going to deter him or delay him from doing it. He has come to save. This cradle leads to a crown and ultimately to a throne. And we dare not isolate or select only part or one aspect of God's plan and God's revelation. It all holds together. One leads into the next, into the next, into the next. And it is only as we have the complete picture and understand it and realize the reason why it all took place, and as we have a personal interest in that for our soul, it's only then that we will have a joy and a peace of which the angel spoke that has come down to heaven, down to earth from heaven. He has come to save his people. He has come to show us what life may be like. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He has come to sympathize with us as we travel along the road, because everything we go through, we're not alone and we're not the first to go into these experiences. The Lord Jesus Christ has been there before us, and he's able to help us, and he's able to carry us through them. Yes, what a great Savior and Redeemer is now preached and presented before us in this gospel. The coming of Jesus Christ is indeed a time of joy and of hope, of peace. But it is only these things to know, to those who know the real meaning, the significance of his coming. It is only to those who have an interest in the event for a spiritual reason, for their own souls. As we mentioned this morning, and it brings it so clearly, simply before us, everything it said can be brought down to this simple question and challenge. Is the scene of Christmas, is the talk of the town, is everything that is done and everything that is portrayed, is it an appeal to our senses, or is it an appeal to our soul? Do we have a lasting interest in it, or it is something that will be lost as the new year unfolds in front of us? There is a deep joy. There is a deep peace that goes above and beyond all the circumstances of our life when we know the gift of God, the glory of Jesus Christ coming amongst us. Jesus Christ, full of grace, full of truth. Only as we know him, then we will know that peace and that joy. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, once again we come to thee in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We appear before thee and we stand in thy presence, O Lord, in his name. And we ask that for his sake, thy rich and gracious blessing may be upon thy word of ministry to us today, that we might be confronted with spiritual realities, and that there would be a breaking into our thinking and upon our soul, things that we need to give a time and attention to. So, Lord, deal with us in Thy grace and bring home to us these spiritual truths. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we're singing at verse 15. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, the ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee. And in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defence, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. Psalm 89, 15 through 18, four stanzas. O greatly blessed the people are. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.